Well, let me just pray for us before I begin to unpack some of that for us. Father God, would you guide my words and guide the thoughts of all our hearts, that we may drink in more of the glories of your work for us, the wonders of Jesus Christ. And you may this morning bring us close to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Tom was 4 years old, the youngest of four. And Tom had been listening to his parents talk to his siblings about Easter around the dinner table, as parents were trying to do to sort of unpack this for the young children. And he had observed, he had listened. And so when his parents turned to him and they said, "Tom, what's Easter all about? What's the key point of Easter?" He said very solemnly, "Yes, Jesus died on a hot cross bun." He had listened, his little four-year-old self, he had taken it all in, all the important bits, Jesus and things to eat, and put them together in a four-year-old kind of way. But yet, obviously, to really understand the great thing about Easter, I'm going to not suggest that we are like Tom in that respect, but I think we can sometimes put the pieces of Easter together and not wring out all the wonderful things there are for us. We can end up with a shallow understanding. And I certainly have been preparing this week. My heart has been deepened seeing the glories of Easter all over again, particularly the resurrection. And so I'm delighted to be able to share some of that with you this morning. I've got a lot of points, but they're very short. Panic not. I'm going to divide up into two sections. Three foundational truths and three profound implications for us. So for that first slide up there, and one more would be great. I've got to say, the resurrection is, and the resurrection gives us. So 3 points under resurrection is, 3 points under resurrection gives us. And hopefully that'll be helpful for all of us this morning. So the first thing is this. The resurrection is confirmation. The resurrection is confirmation. Okay, the next one up. Fantastic. At the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." What did he mean? What did he mean? If you have a surgeon doing an operation, and they say at one point, "It is finished," and things are sewn up, the person's then woken up and taken to recovery. What do they mean by that? Well, if 3 days later you are that patient and you're in the doctor's office with a scan, and the doctor says, "It is all clear," then you know what they mean by "it is finished." I got it all. All is well. You are healed. That is something what the resurrection does in terms of the cross. The resurrection confirms the cross has worked. Jesus declared, "It is finished. Sin is atoned for. It is completely paid for." We don't have to worry about the price of sin anymore. I don't know about you. Occasionally, I've walked out of a restaurant without paying. I've done that thing where you kind of get up and go, whether they take your card at the beginning or you have to pay at the end. I've just got confused. I've got up to go out, and my wife said, "What are you doing? We haven't paid." I've been very grateful to kind of come back and do that. I have never walked out of a restaurant having paid and thought, "I think I'll go back and pay again tomorrow." You ever done that? No. Well, but we do that with sin, don't we? We think, "Oh, has Jesus really paid for all of it?" We feel guilty about part of our sin, and that can be a right sort of sense. Conscience can prick us that way. But we don't go, "Oh, no, I really must do something good to pay for that all over again." No. Christ has paid. It is finished. Guilt is removed. Relationship is restored. Christ's work as Saviour is complete. So the resurrection is confirmation of the cross. And the resurrection is confirmation of Jesus himself. All of Jesus' claims are confirmed if he rose again. He said he would die. He said he would rise again. And if he does that, he must have done all the other things as well. Perry, because you're the last person to come up here, I'm going to pick on you. Imagine if Perry and I are having a cup of coffee and Perry leans over and says to me, "Andy, I'm actually Superman." I would go, "Well, thank you very much, Perry. That's good to hear that. Thank you for sharing that with me. Let's try and get you some help, perhaps somebody to talk to." And the conversation will go along those kind of lines, wouldn't it? Let's be honest. But if Perry walked up here and pulled his hand back with a single punch, punched clean through this stone pillar, at that point, I would take everything he has to say very seriously indeed. Whatever claim he would make after that, I'd be very tempted to believe him, because he's just done something amazing. Well, Jesus in the resurrection punches a hole through death itself. He treated the known and immutable laws of physics and biology and entropy as mere suggestions as far as he was concerned. We must listen to him very seriously. In John chapter 10, verse 17, he says, I lay down my life only to pick it up again. An incredible statement to make, isn't it? That's the control, the power he has over death in his resurrection. Here's a pen. I put it down. I pick it up again. That's pretty easy for me to do. Jesus is saying it's as easy for me to go through death as it is to put down and pick up a pen. That's phenomenal, isn't it? And he means it. And this week, as you're making a cup of tea, remind yourself, take a teaspoon, put it down, pick it up. That's the power Christ has over death. The resurrection is confirmation of the work of the cross, of Jesus' power over death, and who he is. He must be Saviour and Lord and God, if he can do that. Secondly, the resurrection is description. It's historical description of what happened. The words are not a metaphor for us in some way. The resurrection is history, a real moment in the events of the world. In that John chapter 20 reading, we had a description of the disciples, and particularly Thomas, who were only convinced by seeing, touching, and talking to the risen Jesus. They were eyewitnesses that John then based his account on, Luke based his account on, to write a historical record. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, 20 years later, writes really specifically naming people who saw Jesus alive after he died. And it's able to say to people, look, you can go and talk to about 500 people back in Jerusalem who saw the risen Jesus. The resurrection is a description of a historical event. And the third thing is the resurrection is revelation. It reveals something to us. And two ways round, the resurrection event reveals Jesus as God. What does Thomas blurt out the moment he understands it's really Jesus, that Jesus has really risen from the dead? He blurts out, my Lord and my God. He worships. If you decided to worship a Jesus who died but didn't rise again, you might as well worship a lamppost. It'll be just as effective. No, Jesus is God. The resurrection reveals it. What lifts our sung worship this morning? The fact that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, there's always a call for us then to follow him and to worship him. But also, the resurrection reveals Scripture and is revealed by Scripture. Both those things happen. So Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I.e., the Bible reveals the cross and resurrection. How foolish you are to believe. You haven't believed the prophets. They talked about this. Did you not get that when you read your Bibles? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the resurrection then is the key to understanding the Bible. It's hard to read the Bible properly without understanding the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up in front of the crowds, what does he say? He says, this is what you were to have expected from the scriptures. The Messiah would come, he would die, and rise to life again. We need to know that Jesus is the risen Savior in order to make sense of the scriptures. I was looking at this back to Isaiah 53, which is a wonderful chapter of Isaiah, all about the coming suffering servant. And I read it, I thought, if you had no idea that this servant was to die and rise again, what would you make of this? I don't know. It's really hard to understand. You kind of have to know that this suffering servant who is cut off from the land of the living, who is assigned a grave, will see the light of life and prolong his days. How can both those things be true? Only because you have a Saviour who dies and rises again. The resurrection is revelation. So those three things. It's confirmation, it's description or history, but that wasn't a shun word, so I left history out. It's confirmation, description, and revelation. those three foundational truths, which are wonderful in themselves, and they have weight and utility and freshness and encourage us to worship. But I want you to think through three profound implications of the resurrection as well. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, a risen Jesus, how does my life change as I think about the resurrection? I tend to kind of grab hold of the key facts and then go, right, yes, what's next? I'm not always very good at stopping and meditating and thinking deeply about what these things mean. So it's been really helpful for me to prepare this this week. So the three implications. The first one, resurrection gives us, fantastic. Resurrection gives us real hope. There's a future beyond death. That's really important for us to hear, isn't it? There's a future beyond death. Death is horrible. Death is the enemy. Death separates us. It destroys relationships and accomplishments. It betrays meaning and purpose in our lives. Death is horrible. And yet, the resurrection gives us a real hope. There is something beyond death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, as Paul talks about a number of things. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Maybe that's towards death, maybe it's old age, maybe it's infirmity. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. There is a future beyond death. Paul's really certain about it, and he's certain of the qualities of it. My life doesn't end at death because my Saviour died ahead of me and has risen to life. My life is in him, and he is risen. And the practical outworking of that, this passage would suggest to us, is we don't let our eyes get fixed on the here and now. I don't let the here and now control me. I don't let it control my emotions or my ambitions or my sense of self or my relationships or my fears. No, Christ is risen. These things are light and momentary. If there's no resurrection, then I could be overwhelmed at any moment by innumerable things in life and have been. But Jesus died and rose again. There's a future beyond death. So these things can be light and momentary troubles. I remember reading this passage the first time as a teenager. And as I read it, I thought these are wonderful, wonderful words. And I knew in some way I couldn't put into words that I could spend the rest of my life coming back to this passage, these words here. Because only when I really properly grabbed Jesus and really understood him and kept him in full view would I be able to call the difficult things of life light and momentary troubles. Only when I saw all that Christ had won for me would in turn I say, this world has nothing to offer that Christ does not offer more of. The resurrection gives us real hope. I want to grab hold of that this morning. Secondly, the resurrection gives us personal hope. The promise of the resurrection is not, I will live forever. It's not that. I'm old enough to have seen the film Highlander at the cinema. A very old movie. A group of eternal warriors fighting to be the one left standing who would live forever. And Queen wrote the music for it. Amazing soundtrack. Including the song by Brian May, Who Wants to Live Forever? It's a wonderful sad. It's tender. It's sad. No one wants to live forever without relationship. That's what the song says. The singer would rather have a moment with this person and call that moment forever than live forever on their own. The promise of the resurrection is not I will live forever. The promise of the resurrection is relationship. It is you matter to God forever. Resurrection is personal. Jesus will raise the dead. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. And all those who put their faith in him will rise to an eternal life before God, with relationship with him. That's what we're resurrected to. The resurrection gives us a personal hope. So Revelation 22 says this, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Doesn't seem very personal at the moment, does it? But they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's not God sort of, like name labels, writing names on foreheads so he doesn't forget who we are. it's actually meant to be a more personal thing. That name labels didn't exist in that period of history. It's a personal thing. God will know each of us as he looks at our face. He knows our names. He knows our lives. And we get to look at him. Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. And the echo of the ripple of the aftershock of God's glory, that's what he glimpsed a tiny bit of. We will see God face to face. Personal relationship with him. The wonderful thing about heaven is not living forever. It's living with God. And that's that wonderful picture of direct relationship. A God who, he knows, he made us from dust. He knows our hearts, every moment of our lives. He knows our minds. He knows all the things we did. He knows he had to send his only son to die on the cross. He knows he had to put his wrath on Jesus in order that we might stand there before him. And he's willing to do it. And he has done it. Because Christ is risen. How much do you matter to God? Look at the resurrection. The resurrection gives us personal hope. And the resurrection gives us the fulfillment of all hopes. Do you ever feel like, in some ways, you look at your life, perhaps currently, or you look back on it and think, oh, I missed out. Something is missing. I think we all do. Some of us wear it heavily every day. Some of us have moments where we have this sort of wave come up and we go, oh, yeah, I feel life was lacking, or I feel life went wrong somehow, or I feel this bit of life didn't turn out like it should have done. I've missed out. I don't mean that in a frivolous way. I mean it in a serious way. There are times when life just hurts. There are events, there are people, there are absences, griefs, losses. There might be financial, relational, to do with our health, our opportunities, the places we ended up, our homes, our family. All sorts of ways in which life just feels like it hurts or it grates or that didn't quite go right. I'm missing out on something. What does the resurrection give us? The fulfillment of all hopes we might have for life. Let's go back to that 2 Corinthians passage. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It doesn't say an eternal glory which replaces them all. An eternal glory which somehow far outweighs them all. The resurrection doesn't give us a do-over of this life, or a renovation of the life we wished for, or even consolation for not having had something. Jesus didn't arise to life again just to relive his life with less hardship and disappointment. He went to the Father's side and sat down in glory. That eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what does that mean in the light of life now, in terms of disappointment and failure and loss? Well, the life Jesus has won for us in the resurrection is wonderfully the life we never had, but deep down we really wanted or needed, even we didn't know why or could express why. It's why the pains and frustrations and brokenness of this world hurt so much, because we were made for a different life. This me, this you, this life, it wasn't what we were designed for. Our life is not that life. And that life is an eternal weight of glory that outweighs anything from this life. And sometimes we might get mad at God or disappointed in him because life isn't what we wanted. And we think, well, God, how can you do that? Or maybe it was for a while, but that's now a memory. Well, here is something to meditate on. God in Jesus has won for us an eternal glory, an eternal life that outweighs all of that. None of us will stand in front of God and go, oh yeah, but that on our former life. We'll go, wow, God, I'm here with you. What a life. There is resurrection life, which is eternal. And it has full weight and worth. We'll be fully restored before God, fully restored by God. It says he'll wipe every tear from our eye and fully restored to be with God. That is the eternal glory that outweighs. Let me encourage you this week to meditate on that phrase. I think it will really help. The resurrection gives us the fulfillment of all hopes Whatever hope you hold this morning that you fear will be disappointed, whatever past hopes you had that were dashed, Christ has won for you an eternal glory that will outweigh them all. The one who was in the tomb and comes out of it now has life fulfilled, and we will be able to worship the Lamb forever because he gives us this life. So the resurrection gives us real hope, personal hope, and the fulfillment of hope. Let me encourage you to think more on the resurrection this week. I know the church calendar will pull us forward, and Easter in one sense is one weekend in that. But let me encourage you to keep thinking about the cross and resurrection. For in Jesus' death and resurrection are the very, very precious promises of God. And I'm really pleased to have had a chance to reflect on them this week. And I'll share that with you now. Let me pray for us as we do. Father God, we are different people. You've seen us through different lives. We have different hearts, different minds, different ways we think, different views on the world. And Father, we thank you that you have, whatever life we've had, a better life ahead of us because it's with you. We thank you that Jesus did rise again. We thank you that there is hope for us that outweighs everything else. Would you help us, Father, to open our eyes and see the truth of this and to worship you? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.